This morning we continue our series through the letter to the Ephesians, so I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Be looking at verses 17 through 24, Ephesians chapter 4. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ, when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the other day, I was walking in the backyard, and I noticed something wiggling on the tree trunk, something that was crawling up the tree trunk. And I went closer, and it was a cicada, sort of. It was covered in dirt, and it had crawled up the trunk of the tree, and its back had split open. And a light green thing was starting to wiggle and crawl out, and it had shriveled up little wings. Now, I don't know much about the life cycle of the cicada, but it turns out that they spend a few years underground before crawling out and bursting out of their skin, able to fly. Now, some species of cicada will be underground for 13 to 17 years before they crawl out. And after they crawl out of the ground, after they split out of that skin, they shed that skin, then they have wings, those little green shriveled up wings that eventually expanded. And the cicada spends the rest of its life flying and singing or buzzing like we hear in late summer. They don't go back to their old shell or their old skin. They don't crawl back down underground. And that's the point that Paul is making as he describes this new life in Christ to the Ephesian Christians and to us this morning. In a similar way, he's telling them and us, off with the old self and on with the new. Once you have a new life in Christ, you don't go back to that old way of living. Instead, you move forward. You become who you are in Christ. Believers are to become more and more who they already are declared to be in Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation, we've seen in Ephesians. We have this new life, this new identity. We're given this new status. Saved, declared to be His child, and then now told to live that out. So just like that cicada doesn't go back underground, back into his shell, in the same way we don't go back to who we were, that old self, but rather we become more fully and completely who we are in Jesus Christ. Now this morning as we look at our passage, our first point is to put off your old self. And the second point is to put on the new self. And so first, put off your old self. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Look at verse 17 with me. Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now what's interesting about this statement that Paul is making to these Ephesians is that these Ephesians were Gentiles. They're not Jewish. Anyone who's not Jewish is considered a Gentile. And now, Paul, a Jew, is writing to these Ephesian Gentiles and telling them to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And what's happening here is that these Ephesians, once they have placed their faith in Christ, are no longer Gentiles but believers. Just like Paul, once he placed his faith in Christ, he's no longer a Jew but a believer, a Christian. They are part of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, they're no longer Gentiles but believers, followers of Christ, walking as Christ, not as Gentiles. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So, how do the Gentiles or how do unbelievers walk? Well, first Paul points to the futility of their minds and the futility of their minds. So here you have futility, emptiness. It marks the frustration and the dead-endedness that creation experiences after the fall into sin. Romans 8 verse 20. For creation, the creation was subjected to futility. Even the most lofty aspirations of those outside of Christ fall under futility. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. So outside of Christ, our thinking was and is futile. Futility of their thinking, Paul says. These Christians have left behind not only their old lifestyle, but their old way of thinking. Because that was futile. That was pointless. That was meaningless, if you want to use Ecclesiastes. The unbelieving mindset is so distorted that it's described as futile. They aren't in relationship with God, and so their thinking suffers from the consequence of having lost touch with reality. And what's ironic about that is when the world talks about Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ, they claim that Christians have lost touch with reality, that they're blind to the truth, that they don't get it, that they need to wake up, come out from under the rock. And what Scripture is telling us is that the ones who have lost touch with reality are those who are not in a relationship with God. Their thinking is futile. As followers of Christ, we think differently, we see the world differently, and we live our lives differently. As a result of salvation, we're no longer living in the futility of our minds, since the spirit of our mind, if you jump down to verse 23, has been renewed in Christ. In verse 18, Paul continues to describe those who are outside of Christ. They are darkened in their understanding. Here Paul is going out of his way to really emphasize the mental side of people who are separated from God. Here's the unbeliever's mindset. This is their worldview. Their way of thinking, their way of understanding has been drastically affected. Their thinking has become darkened. They're not illumined. We pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand your word. Light it up. Help us to see and understand. While here, Paul is describing the mindset of the believer as completely the opposite. Darkened. The light of understanding has gone out. They're not able to grasp the truth of God and his gospel. Now think about what Paul is saying here in light of his own life. I mean, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul expresses his credentials, his reasons for confidence in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, so he's part of God's people, he's Jewish. Not only that, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. When it comes to the law, he's a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, he has so much zeal, he was persecuting the church. And when it comes to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. These are all the things that Paul had going for him. He did the right things. He knew the right answers. And he says, it's all for nothing. I count it all loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. He probably thought that he understood it, that the lights were on for him, that he was illuminated, and he didn't realize how blind he was until Christ stopped him on that road to Emmaus and shone the light on him and blinded him. He was blind to his own blindness. He didn't realize the darkness until he turned to Christ. And because of this darkness, verse 18 says that they are alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of this hardness of heart, they do not have a relationship with God. They do not know God. To know God is to be in relationship with God. And those who are separated from God, who are blind in sin, do not see clearly. Now we need to realize that Paul is writing this letter to Christians. This letter, if you look at the beginning, it's to the saints, the believers in Ephesus. Christians who are striving to live not like they used to live, their old life, their Gentile life, but rather live for Christ. And so they can look back and know what it was like, what that old life was like, as opposed to the life they're now trying to live. Now there are times in our own lives, those of us who grew up as Christians in Christian homes, there are times when we might feel like we don't know this former way of life. We don't know what that old life is like. We don't have a dramatic conversion experience like Paul. The life before Christ and the life after Christ. We grew up in a Christian home and we don't know what it's like to not know about Jesus. And the flip side of that is we also don't know what a blessing it is to grow up in that way and not have a moment where I don't know Christ. But just because we can't look back like Paul or the Ephesian believers on our old self before Christ doesn't mean that this passage doesn't apply to us. Because this old self, this old man of sin, this former way of life is a constant threat. While the old man of sin is dead, the old self has been crucified with Christ. We're not enslaved to sin anymore, but we still fight against sin. Like a cicada trying to crawl back underground when it's supposed to be using its wings to fly. That's contrary to its nature. And in the same way, for those who believe in Christ to go back to their old lifestyle, that doesn't work. It's contrary to who we are in Christ. Paul's describing that old self that we are constantly putting off. Verse 22, he describes that it has a corrupt thought. belongs to your former manner of life, corrupt thought, deceitful desires. When it comes to corrupt thought, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought captive, to make it obedient to Christ. When it comes to these deceitful desires that we see at the end of verse 22, James 1 does a really good job of explaining that. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Your old self has been crucified with Christ. It is dead, and you are no longer enslaved to sin. But we're still fighting against sin. And that's why it's helpful to know what this old self looks like, what this life outside of Christ looks like. Paul goes on in verse 19 to lay out the traits or the characteristics of this old self, what this old shell looks like. Verse 19, they have become callous. They become hard-hearted. A hardened heart. The futility of thinking, the darkness and the ignorance comes from that calloused heart, that hard heart. And they give themselves up to sensuality or licentiousness. Greed to practice every kind of impurity. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now there, Paul is describing three traits. Three main traits of depravity. First is this sensuality or licentiousness. It's letting yourself go unrestrained, no holding back, especially in sexual excess. It's doing whatever you want with whoever or whatever you want, whenever you want. A complete lack of restraint. And usually sex is what is in mind or implied. Extreme immorality. They've given themselves up to this. This sensuality, this licentiousness. Dr. Baugh explains there are home invaders, cartel minions, human traffickers, terror bombers, and the like, who would as soon shoot someone as look at them. They have been handed over to evil practice, to which they have handed themselves over. And this is why it is so important for Christians to separate themselves from this mindset, from this lifestyle. The second trait is impurity. And this has a religious connection, morality, since all sin is an offense to God. Impurity arises from that hardened, calloused heart, and it leads to the fruit or the expression of every kind of impurity. And then third is greed, or covetousness, an insatiable lust for more. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. An unsatisfiable lust for more. We become desensitized without even realizing it, like the frog in hot water, because we don't feel anything and there's no boundary. And so we plunge into sensuality in order to indulge in every kind of immortality. And ultimately, it doesn't satisfy. We have those desires. We seek to satisfy those desires. And it's just like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you are. The picture here of total depravity that Paul is painting refers to the infection of sin that has permeated the entire person. And that's why we are by nature children of wrath. But this total depravity is not absolute depravity. Many, if not most, people outside of Christ have a veneer of decency held in place by God's common grace. But Paul's words here express the viewpoint of the last judgment that pierces through that veneer, that outer facade, no matter how thick and attractive it is. Think about Jesus' words in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look good on the outside to everybody else. But that hypocrisy and that sin is hidden within. Now this hits home, doesn't it? Because it's describing me. It's describing you. We experienced this morning, the Sunday morning fight to get to church on time and be ready. Emphasizing more what we're wearing than if our heart is ready to worship. Paul is writing this to Christians, Christians who need to fight against sliding back into that old way of life. As soon as we see these traits being expressed, the hardness of heart, the ignorance, the desensitization, we're called to take it off, to kill it, to remove it, because that's not who we are in Christ. We're not crawling back down underground. We don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Instead, we put on the new self. And that's our second point this morning for those of you taking notes. We put on the new self, the way you learned Christ. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Now that's an unusual way of saying it. You learned Christ. Now, what does that mean, that you have learned Christ? Well, the idea there is you have come to know, or you have learned or discovered Christ. Now that you have come to know Christ, to learn Christ means to know Christ. John 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there you have salvation connected with knowing Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Because to know Christ, to learn Christ, is to have a relationship with Christ. Listen to what Hodge says as he tries to explain this reality. To learn Christ does not mean merely to learn his doctrines, but to attain the knowledge of Christ as the Son of God. God is our nature, God in our nature, the Holy One of God, the Savior from sin, whom to know is holiness and life. So it's not just an intellectual grasping of the facts, but rather also relational knowing Christ as well. Here these Ephesians have separated themselves from their past mindset, that past way of living, because they have learned Christ, which means two things. It means that they have heard about Christ in the gospel, verse 21, assuming that you have heard him, and that they were taught him. So, assuming that you have heard about him, in order to learn Christ, to come to know Christ, you first need to hear about Christ in the proclamation of the gospel of our salvation. You can't know Christ without hearing about Christ. And second, they were taught in him. And this being taught in him is the taught in Christ, taught in the gospel, is them responding to the gospel in faith and having been baptized because they're believers. And Paul's already said this. Flip your Bibles open with me to chapter 1, verse 13. Because here Paul explains that reality. In him, so in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's them hearing the gospel, being taught, responding to that gospel in faith, being baptized in Christ. Now what Paul is doing here is he is giving us a quick summary of everything that he has taught us so far in this letter, what he's taught us about Christ and our salvation in Jesus Christ, before he spends the rest of this letter telling us what that means for our day-to-day living. This is who you are in Christ, and because of that, this is how you will live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. This learning and this teaching is in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the believer learning Christ, or the believer who has learned Christ and has been instructed in the truth, we're taught in Him since the truth is Jesus. And that's why we're called to put off our old self. Now this putting off of the old self, which we covered in the first point, is not something we keep on doing. Yes, it's something we fight against. But this putting off of the old self is something that takes place once you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That old self is gone, and you are now clothed with the new life in Christ, given a new identity. You're not identified by your sins anymore, but rather by who you are in Christ. Now, our temptation to sin doesn't mean that we're once again enslaved to sin. When we're still fighting against the old habits and sin, that's not what defines us anymore when we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We're in the process of becoming who we've been declared to be in Jesus Christ. We've been declared to be righteous, justified, and at the same time, we are being made righteous, sanctified. That old self isn't who you are anymore. As believers, we have died with Christ on the cross along with slavery to sin that marked that old life, that old self, with its corrupt thoughts and deceitful desires. And what we need to realize this morning, that on our own, putting off the old self is impossible. This isn't something that we've done on our own. I mean, sure, there's habits and there's practices and there's mindsets of sin that we can do away with. But the death of the old self and his world, condemned to futility and to slavery, to decay, requires a new creation in Jesus Christ and a resurrection. Our old self has to be crucified with Christ in order to destroy the body of sin. And that's the truth that Paul explains in Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's when we get to verse 23 with the renewing of our minds, the renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, what is Paul saying here when he's saying to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, this statement comes right between putting off the old self and putting on the new self. This renewal of the spirit of your minds gets at the heart of regeneration and justification in the life of the believers. Because sanctification begins immediately in the life of the new self as soon as the old self is put off. And when Paul mentions minds, he's not talking about minds in terms of thinking or intellect, as much as the Spirit that connects us with the Holy Spirit as a guide for our life. But the reason that he focuses on both the Spirit and the mind there is because it's in contrast to what he said about the darkness and the futility of the Gentiles' minds at the beginning of our passage. We're called to put on the new self, or verse 24 says, and to put on the new self. Now, as we think about putting on this new self, in other places in Scripture, to put on Christ, is a command. It's a very clear command. Do this, put on Christ. You can think of Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. A very clear exhortation, an imperative, a command. But in our passage, verse 24, and to put on the new self isn't a command or an exhortation of something you have to do, but rather it's a description of an accomplished act. Something that's already happened. Something that's already been done. Kind of like Galatians 3 verse 27. Here's what that passage says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And what Paul's saying there is that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. The old self is who we were in Adam, and the new self is who we are in Christ. We need to shed that old Adam, that old self in Adam, and then put on Christ. And in this way, it's not so much something that we are commanded to do, but something that we are through faith in Jesus Christ. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what has been done. This is who you were created to be in Christ, declared to be in Christ, truly righteous, truly holy, not because you did this in and of yourself, but because you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is yours by faith. Just like when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't come to this table based on our own worthiness, but rather clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even that putting on and being clothed in Christ's righteousness isn't something that we've done in of ourselves. It's like the little one-year-old who needs mom and dad to help him put on his shirt. It's an act that's already been accomplished for us by God in Christ. We are called Christians. We are called holy. We are called righteous. All because of Christ. And we strive to live that out by being who we already are in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Paul is reminding us of who we are in Christ through faith. Before he transitions to the rest of this letter that tells us how to live that faith out each and every day. Now, some church leaders and even pastors are nervous about preaching the gospel of free and complete justification by grace alone through faith alone. And the reason they don't want to preach that is because they're afraid of how people will behave. If you don't hit them hard with the law and legalism and scare them a little bit, what's going to be their motivation to obey? But to preach any other gospel than justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is to preach a false gospel. Genuine justifying faith in the finished work of Christ always produces the fruit of sanctification, good works out of thankfulness. It has to, because it flows from the sanctifying power of God unleashed in us through the Holy Spirit. In turning to Christ in faith, your old self in Adam is taken off and your new self in Christ is put on. You're not the one accomplishing this. It's the reality of who you are in Christ by faith. And this new self in Christ is seen in the fruit of our justification. And what's the fruit of our justification? Our being declared righteous before God? The fruit of that justification is our sanctification. As believers, we have put off our old self and put on the new because it is a work of God. The death of the old self was done in Christ on the cross when we were raised with Christ. Yet for some believers, that's exactly where the problems arise. The questions about salvation and fruit and even assurance. Well, why? Because we don't see the change in us. We're expecting the resulting good works. Some people with sensitive consciences see nothing but what appears to be the old self battling every step forward in the Christian life and none of the evidences that we are, in fact, new creatures in Christ. And what do we do if we find ourselves in that situation? We don't see this change itself in us from the old self to the new self, except by its resulting good works. So what do you do now? Spiritual disciplines? Do you follow the steps to have your best life now? Do you focus your energy on positive thinking? What do I do if I don't see or wonder? Well, the place to start for the biblical answer is in our passage. The fact is, just as justification is by faith alone, this same faith in Christ's finished work is also the essential means for our growth in sanctification and in newness of life, of holiness, in that new self of holiness. And what does that mean? It means that we believe that we have this new self, not because I see it, not because we see it, but because the Bible teaches it. We believe God and His Word to be true. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, which is an act of faith, because it is the foundational truth for a believer in Christ. We have been set free. Now we walk in that freedom by faith. And that sanctification is by faith. We'll never see enough good fruit in our lives to satisfy our consciences if we look to the fruit as the only source of our hope. That's why John 3, verse 19 through 20 says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything." We believe that we have our new self, not because we see it, but because the Bible teaches it. And we believe God and His Word to be true. This is who you are in Christ, the new self. And just like that cicada doesn't crawl back down into the ground, back into his old shell, we don't go back to what we were, but rather we become more fully and completely who we are in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that this morning, as I conclude, have you truly entrusted yourself to Christ Jesus? Have you turned to Him in faith? A faith that is not of yourself, but a gift of God. Because if you have truly entrusted yourself to Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. You are alive. You have put on the new self. Now walk as a Christian in true righteousness and holiness by faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. By his life, death, and resurrection, Lord, we are able to put off the old and to put on the new self, which is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. It's not what our hands have accomplished. It's not what we have done, but what is ours through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning and haven't turned to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, continue your work in their life, giving them that gift of faith, not by work so that no one can boast. And for those who do know Christ, are in relationship with Christ as their Lord and Savior, are clothed in that righteousness and holiness, Lord, I pray that you will enable them to live their lives for you, for your honor and glory, until the day Christ returns and takes us home. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.